Very good. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. Change of behavior is the business given to the church. I'm quoting from notes that I received years ago from a counseling ministry called the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors. Anybody heard of that group? Okay. I'll refer to them some as we study through this passage and others in Ephesians at this point. Change of behavior is the business given to the church. It's interesting to think about that in terms of biblical words like discipleship. Jesus said, go, teach all nations, disciple is literally what is being commanded there. Teach and to disciple, to make disciples. A disciple is a person who has come, a lost person who has become saved. A disciple is a believer. But it's a person who has become saved, and then they're set on a predestined track to become like Christ. Romans 8:28 and 29. That is a foundational, fundamental truth of what we are about as believers. God saved us to grow to become like Christ for His glory. So when we think about behavioral change and we think about discipleship, we think about another biblical term, sanctification. How would you describe sanctification or define it? Good? All right? Go ahead. Okay. That takes it a little further. From what? Sin, the world, unto God, unto holiness. Again, this directed path of growth that describes behavior change from what I was to who Christ is, what I am to become, and one day by His grace will. But I'm responsible now to be working on that. Discipleship, sanctification, we also call that spiritual growth, edification. We've learned earlier in Romans chapter 4 that you and I are responsible, being equipped by our pastor in his preaching ministry and caring ministry, you and I are responsible for the work of the ministry. We're workers to be carrying out the edifying work of the ministry. Look with me at Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saints, which is the pastor's role and the apostles prior and so forth, but for the perfecting of the saints, for the work, for our part, is the work of the ministry, for the what? The building up of the body of Christ. We're responsible, each of us, to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ, which in part is behavior change. Not only behavior, it's thinking, it's values, it's convictions. And by the way, behavior change in Scripture, as we're going to see, illustrated a number of times here in chapter 4, comes from the mind, from the inside out. It is far from anything exterior only. It's not that at all. Understand that. In fact, well, our church is to be more like Planet Fitness than a gym, than a museum. When we come to church, we ought not to come to look perfect, but be willing to say, I had a rough week. I'm not doing so well. I'm burdened about my kid. I'm troubled about this person. I really hate what's going on in the news today. Not that we come in complaining, but there ought to be a willingness on our part to speak honestly about what's going on rather than I got to look just right. We'll get to that a little bit more. I think there are more lies told in the foyer of a church than any other room. And there ought not to be. We won't pin it down too hard, but it'll be edifying, I trust. Here's the verse for today, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. I want you to see how this illustrates verses 22, 23, and 24. In fact, go ahead and make observations and tell us. How is 22 through 24 carried out in verse 25? What aspects do you see that are similar?
Excuse me. I guess I should turn that off when I do that.
What aspects do you see that are similar? There's one glaring right at the beginning. Putting away. Put away. We're to put off the old man. We're to put on the new. And we're to, by the way we do that is by being renewed in our mind, made new, unworn, fresh and young. So we're to put away lying. What are we to put on? Speaking the truth. What is the renewing thought that motivates and changes us to do that? In verse 25. That's not in verse 25 per se. That's true. We're members one of another. Do you see how the Apostle Paul gave a principle for spiritual growth, put off, put on, by being renewed in your mind, and then he illustrated that with a day-to-day reality in verse 25. Does that make sense? I'm not seeing enough nods. Let me explain further, because that's what he does through the rest of the chapter. It is a very practical passage of Scripture, and it is a part that you and I can refer to from the beginning we trusted Christ as Savior to the day the Lord takes us home. Every year of our lives, we can come back to this passage and be motivated, instructed, guided in our own spiritual growth and ministry at helping others to grow. Notice with me verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. We'll look at that. We're actually commanded to be angry there, but not to sin. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Here's another illustration to put off sin while angry. Let not, and limit the anger to what? Sundown. We're forbidden to take today's anger into tomorrow. Actually, let me give this to you now. A number of years ago, there are a variety of places and ministries where biblical counseling is preached and taught. Our church is one of them. Unfortunately, though I grew up in a church that practiced biblical counseling, the Bible college that I attended did not at the time until maybe my junior or senior year. While pastoring a small church in north central Ohio, our association of churches welcomed two ministries, the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors and Faith Baptist Counseling Ministries, Lafayette, Indiana. Anybody heard of them? Okay. To come and do on-the-road training in the southwestern Cleveland area. And Lynn and I attended those and were greatly enriched in our Bible training for our own personal lives, our marriage, our family, our parenting, as well as pastoral and church ministry. Biblical counseling is intensive discipleship. It helps in this behavior change. It helps us in our own lives understanding Scripture and to help others too. It was in that training that I've got a perspective on this passage, and I want to share with you. They observed four rules of communication in this passage. There's a number of things that I'd like to do this morning. Here's one of them. Verse 25, putting away lying and speak truth with every man, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If you write this beside your margin, in the margin beside that verse, be honest. The first rule of communication, if you're given to writing in your Bible, I'd urge you to do this. I did years ago. I've copied it into my newer Bible. Be honest. The next one, verses 26 and 27, if you're going to be angry, there is room for righteous anger, but it's got to end by sundown. And in New England, in the wintertime, there should be no anger in our homes in the evening. And so keep current is the principle there. Keep current. Here's the next one, and I'm going to quickly read. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. What is the put off there? Stealing. Let me ask you, when does a thief stop being a thief? When he stops stealing? No, when he starts what? Earning and giving. You see the replacement there? This is sanctification. How do I put off sin habits? By replacing them. Fishing is not a sin. But I applied this principle to fishing a number of years ago. I couldn't fish. I couldn't catch a fish in Shelburne Bay. It was 2 miles from my house. I wanted to catch fish there. I went time and time again. My kids stopped asking me when I came home alone without anything to show for it. So I stopped fishing when we lived up there, and I bought a rifle because the targets stay where I put them. If we grasp this, the examples that are given serve as the principle to use and apply in other areas to put off by putting on through scriptural renewal of our mind. Take, for example, drugs, alcohol, tobacco. Put off the old, put on the new habit of drinking and using our bodies in a manner that glorifies God. Knowing that our body is the what? Temple of the Spirit of God. There's other scriptures to shore that up, that renew our thinking. But if you get the principle that the apostle is teaching here, this is how we change and grow. We put off the use of pornography by putting on the right things to read and think about. And realizing so many things of Scripture that affect our minds to purity and holiness. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We'll look at these in the future, Lord willing. But 29 and 30, the little title there, attack problems, not people. Third rule of communications, attack problems, not people. It's a pleasure to learn to sit down with someone in an intense moment and sense the Holy Spirit equipping you to work together to solve a problem without attacking them in either your words or tone. It's a joy to walk away and say, thank you, Lord. I saw you work in me today. Nobody else has to know. You may not have the opportunity to share that with others. But God equipped you to attack the problem together, not the person. We'll get into that. There's a lot there. And then 30 and 31 and 32, simply this, if you'd like to title it here, act, don't react. Many times when we react out of the flesh. And act, don't react. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Here's the put off. The put off is in verse 31. You see that, hopefully. Let all these things be put away. And be ye kind, put on the new man, which is created after Christ in true righteousness. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the Apostle Paul gave a principle in 22, 23, and 24 that he then goes into the day-to-day illustrations of how to apply that principle to serve as guidance themselves and illustrations for us to run with in other areas of our lives as well. Does that make sense? Precious passage, isn't it? Very helpful. So we're to come back to verse 25 and look at this first rule of communication, realizing we must be honest. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put off the lying, put off the deceit, put off the exaggeration, put off those kinds of things, and put on truth. Truth is devalued in our day and seeking to be replaced by some, but as believers, we have the truth, we hold the truth, we know the truth, and we can live according to it and speak it in a number of ways. We are members. The reason that we ought to be truthful to one another that's given here is because we're members one of another. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12. I once heard a dentist say, who was admiring the teaching about the body of Christ and the unity and the way it functions together. And my friend said, if the Bible just taught that the body of Christ were like a human body somewhere, it would really be helpful. And another friend said, it does. Right here in 1 Corinthians 12:14. For the body is not one member, but many. If we think of ourselves in these terms, as we should, it's insightful. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If I'm in this Sunday school class, but I'm not in that Sunday school class, does that make me not part of the body? No, that isn't. That's not true. If I have this view of a certain item, but others have this view of a certain, does that mean you're not part of the body? No, that's the point that's being made here. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, this is beautiful, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Let me read that again. But now hath, and this being spoken to a troubled church in Corinth, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. It's good for us to realize we're where God wants us to be, equipped by him to be the kind of person contributing to this ministry that he has for us. It's good for us to realize that. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the feet, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We could go on, but the point is that you and I depend on each other, related to each other, so closely that we're described as a human being's body where one part depends on the other, walking in the dark. Sometimes you have to feel what's in front of you. Uncle Bart noticed the sound in the woodshed last week, and he paused, told his feet to stop, no doubt, so that he wouldn't get sprayed by the little kitty that he finally saw run out of there. His hearing helped protect the rest of him, And so you and I, as we contribute to the edification of the believers, can contribute according to truth. And because we're part, we affect each other. We sense each other's burdens. We rejoice with each other. As you know what's interesting, New Englanders are known for their independence. But we can't be the Christian God wants us to be and hold to that independence. There is an interdependence that we have in the body of Christ that fitly framed together, that closeness again that we're to work on and grow in for the edification, the mutual edification. So put off, put on. Speech comes up two other times in these verses. Let me go to them briefly. You've probably picked them up already. Put off deceitful for truthful. Put off, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So cutting words, we're to put off cutting or corrupt words and put on building. That old saying that Mom taught us, if it's not nice, don't say it at all. And there's other things that go with that. Here's a place where that comes right out of the Word of God. Cutting words, put on building word, kinds of speech. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and what? Evil speaking be put away and be ye, verse 32, kind. So put off evil and put on kindness. Now, here's where we learn and can apply. There's several places, well, at least two. We ought to be honest at home and we ought to be honest at church. At home, in our marriage, if you're married, to grow in truthfulness. To grow together in truthfulness. To speak the truth under pressure, even if it hurts. That's in a nutshell. There are times when we cave, or might cave, or some people cave, when the pressure's on, and I could get in trouble if I answer this. First of all, it's good to not get in trouble anyway. And that's something I've been working on along with this, to try to stay out of trouble. So if I'm asked, have a conscience that's clean before God and men, the Apostle Paul talks about, which is a pretty handy kind of thing to have. But also there are times when some will cave, we could, under pressure, I'm going to be in trouble if I answer this, to say, yeah, it was me. Yeah, I did. Truthfulness, to be truthful even under pressure. This ought to be a conviction that it's not just for 4 and 5 year olds. We understand that, right? Teach the little ones to be truthful, but for 45 and 65 year olds to be truthful. The word "speak" in verse 25 is in the imperative mood. Here's another thought that comes out of this. Some of us like to just talk and chatter and work through to solve problems while others do this. This is called clamming up, right? And clamming up is forbidden by the imperative command, speak. You speak the truth in love. So when we're working in our marriage to solve a problem and there's a little tension and differences of opinion, there's a need for each to share in speaking. There have been times, I don't know that I've said this to Lynn, but I have in a church setting years ago in Ohio, there are times where I've had to say, you know what, we probably ought to stop this conversation right now. We could pick it up later, but the tension was doing this, and I said, let's, and the other person agreed, let's hold off. But we're to speak the truth in love and not clam up. Here's another way. Sometimes we exaggerate to win an argument. I hope hope I remember this other thing when I get to the forgiveness one. We ought not to accumulate things and then speak them all at the same time, accumulate wrongs to win an argument either. But to exaggerate, we'd be wise if we stopped using terms like, well, you always leave your clothes on the floor. Or you never help me with this. There are other expressions that are so inclusive of, that's the way they are all the time without fail, that are not true, right? Maybe often would be a better word. You often do this. So if we're using that expression or those kinds of thoughts to sort of win the edge in an argument, speaking the truth would tell us to what? Put it off. Be truthful. Put it off. Be truthful. Promote nearness and unity. For sake of time, do you remember Adam and Eve prior to sin? Just brought together, married by God, unashamed. Their closeness and unity, nothing between them. We've got to strive for that as couples. Nothing between. In honesty. Parenting, teach by word and our living example. When we parent or grandparenting, we need to teach by word, the word, and to be truthful and by our living example. And there are times when our example doesn't match up to the word. Then what should we do? Another means of speaking the truth is to confess that I was wrong. Because confess means what? To agree with God, to agree with the truth, right? So to be able to actually do that, and if that seems overly hard, do it about six times in the next week. You may have enough opportunities. If you're not familiar or accustomed to confessing if you've been wrong, to actually say, hon, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Or to our kids, boy, that's hard. Or to others, to say, you know, I was wrong, will you forgive me? I shouldn't have said it that way. To confess, that's a way of speaking the truth. We ought to also be on in our home, with our marriage and our parenting, more could be said there, but we ought to be honest with the church, with each other in the church. Verse 15 is what we strive to do, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, but carried about with every wind of doctrine. In verse 14, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Some teach that way, but we're to speak the truth in love. So preaching the truth in love, teaching in Sunday school, pastor preaches the truth in love, is how the church is edified and built up. So being honest with each other, not using cunning craftiness and some of these other deceitful means, but rather the word, clearly. The other is you know, I mentioned the foyer as a dangerous place on Sunday mornings. More lies are told in the foyer than any other place of the building. Hi, how are you today? Anybody answer that this morning in a way that was less than straightforward, how you're really doing? I was asked at work the other day by the homeowner, how you doing? And I said, good. And then I realized I'm teaching this lesson today. And I was still dealing, it was a head cold. So I said, you know what? I'm doing lousy. And I told him why. I told him why. But when you walk in that door, you're being asked by a caring brother. And may we be mindful that we not ask how you're doing as a statement of greeting without waiting for the answer. Right? It can become a habit to say, hey, how you doing? And all that can mean is, hi, and you're on to the next without expecting a response. Does you understand what I'm saying? If we're going to say, how are you doing, let's be sincere. Let's be sincere about it. And I trust that those men that we meet on the way in are wondering how we're doing. Uncle Bart?
I've often followed that policy. Sometimes somebody
Okay, well, that's an interesting thought. Yeah, you don't have to come in and complain. You know, the family that, you know, how are you doing? Well, we got up late. You know, one of the kids spilled milk on his clothes. The cat puked on the floor, and we argued all the way to church. But, you know, that's nice. Right. So it is a greeting. So we learn this, and sometimes if you delay your answer, you'll find out if the person is meaning it just as a greeting or if they're actually looking for a response, and some are. So how do we answer that, Mark? Go ahead, and I agree to this to a point. Mm-hmm. So it's true, and you're walking through a quick, you know, coming through. But then later you're in here, and others that you might be even closer to than, how you doing? You get that little low down, hey, how you doing? How do we answer them? Fine. How often is that not true? If you get what I'm saying, there is a time that we need to evaluate what we say in answer to how are you doing. I think there is room to recognize that it's a greeting and some of these other things, but there is a time for fellowship. So I've learned to say at times in the past primarily, how are you doing? Learning and growing. Because I didn't want to talk about the way I was feeling and some of the other things. I remember a lady years ago was dying of cancer. How are you feeling? She was tired of answering that with my finger, she said. Mark. Not this fella. The same foyer. Go ahead. Oh. How are you doing? I said good. So we got a little discussion going on. How can I get out of this? It's good to think about how to be truthful. This is not only for 4- and 5-year-olds, it's for all of us. Here's another place to be truthful is when there's been an offense. And Matthew 18:15 says, moreover, if your brother offend you, what does it say? Tell him his fault. And if he hears you, you've regained your brother. To speak the truth in the church is another opportunity. Matthew 18:15, if you want that reference, to speak the truth. I want to share something else, but I don't have time. We'll talk about sharing the truth in personal edification. Try to do that next week. Be truthful. Put off lying or anything that would smack of that, and put on truthfulness. Any thoughts or comments before we pray? Let's go ahead. Interesting. Yeah, very good. Very good. A little more depth in relationship communicated there. Let's pray together. Thank you. Father.